Well, I'm back, and you're back also, I guess. So for those of you who are new with us, our senior pastor, Brian McKenzie, is on sabbatical for 12 weeks. He's been gone for a couple of weeks with his family, and I get the privilege to be here with you this morning. My name is Clint Good, and I do serve as a student pastor here. So we're going to be in Titus this morning. So if you have your Bibles, if you'll turn there, we're going to be in chapter 1. We're continuing to work through this short epistle. Last week, we looked at chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and we're reminded of God's call on each of us to live a life of godliness for the glory of God. As believers, we are to be about the master's business. We are to faithfully serve for the sake of the elect and embrace the unity that we have in Christ. And Paul is concerned to promote godliness in this Christian congregation. He wanted these Christians from Crete to adorn the gospel of God, their Savior, with the way that they lived. In other words, instead of simply claiming to be Christians, he wanted them to live as Christians. Peter would say it like this in 1 Peter 2:12, "Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." One of the ways God in his sovereign wisdom has designed the church to pursue this life of godliness is through the biblical care, instruction, and protection of elders within the local church. Appoint elders is what Paul will tell Titus. God's frontline strategy for promoting godliness in these local congregations filled with young Christians was to appoint elders. This was one of the reasons Titus was left in Crete by Paul. To appoint elders, to provide such leadership within each local church. Before we read from God's word, let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless our time for his glory alone. Will you pray with me? Father, we come to you this morning acknowledging that this is indeed your word. Your word is truth. It is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent and equipped for every good work. We ask, Lord, that you use this passage from Titus to instruct us for the purpose of godliness, that your Spirit will open our eyes to see its truths and grant us the grace to apply it to our lives so that we might bring you glory. And we pray this in the same name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Titus 1, verse 5 through 19. 5 through 9, I apologize. Let's hear from God's word. "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it." In verse 5, Paul instructs Titus to take care of the business that remained in Crete. He was to set right what was left behind or left undone. Look at verse 5 one more time. It says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Paul wanted Titus to do his work so as to cause matters to be ordered in the correct manner. He was to set right the things that were lacking. Think formation rather than reformation. There's a lot of things that still needed to be set in place, and Titus was left by Paul to do this. And one of the things that was lacking was elders in the church. This was one of Paul's highest priorities for Titus, was to appoint elders for each church. Since Brian is absent, and you're probably lacking on some of those football stories, right? Well, I got one for you. So many years ago, I'm very fearful to count for you. So just a while back, okay? Our coaches would... during football practice, our coaches would run the offense for the opposing team that we would face on Friday nights. And they would, this was called the scout team. I'm sure some of you are familiar with that kind of terminology. But Coach Allen and Coach Bosmer, they would take players who were not on the first team defense and put together some kind of offensive team to kind of mimic and show what the offense was going to look like on Friday night a little bit. But for some players, this was a great opportunity for them to play in positions that they would never dream of playing on Friday nights. For instance, a running back might play quarterback on the scout team. An offensive lineman, such as myself, might play tight end and actually get a thrown ball to him. Or receiver, maybe. We would run these plays, and sometimes there would be just kind of a hole. Some guy went to go get some water or something like that, and there was a need for the scout team to be filled up fully. And Coach Bosmer would grab somebody and say, "Hey, get in here. You're going to be this person right here." He just needed to fill the hole. But Titus was not to just choose warm bodies to fill the holes that were in these churches. The church is not a football team. It's the bride of Christ. It's the wife of the Lamb. It's the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. It was chosen in him before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. It was purchased, it was redeemed, and it was forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ. And warm bodies will not do. Think about it for a second. If God purchased the church for himself at the inconceivable price of the blood of his Son, why would he ever settle for warm bodies to lead it? That wouldn't make any sense. God's call for church leadership is high and lofty. He does not just use warm and willing bodies to lead his church. And we see this in verses 6-9, in which Paul lays out for Titus the Lord's expectation for those who would serve the local church as elders. The first expectation is that elders are to be led or to lead by their example. And the second expectation is that these elders' lives are to be anchored and grounded in the Word of God. Look with me at verse 6. It says, "If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination." Notice the first phrase here, "if anyone is above reproach." Paul is, it's kind of like he's playing poker and he has a really good hand. He's like, "Hey, I won." He just lays it out all on the table. He's not holding anything back. He says, the first thing that we ought to look for in our elders, Titus, is that they are above reproach. This is the overarching theme that Paul is going to focus on. Notice also Paul's transition from the plural. You see elders in verse 5. He says, Titus, appoint elders in every town. And then you go to verse 6 and it says, Paul switches to the singular. Anyone, any man, or a man. This singular stands in contrast to the plural. And it highlights for us that elders are to serve together in plurality, but the expectations of their character is to be on the man, on an individual basis. This term above reproach seems to be Paul's main emphasis when it comes to character. He uses the word twice here in verse 6, and he also, if you jump down to verse 7, he says, "For an overseer as God's steward must be above reproach." And he will spend the rest of verse 6 along with 7 and 8 to outline what that looks like. So for a man to be above reproach would mean that he would not be open to attack or criticism in terms of his Christian life in general and in terms of the characteristics that Paul will go on to name. The man who is above reproach is one whose character is free from any damaging moral or spiritual accusations. This is not a call for perfection, but the expectation is that each named characteristic will mark the life of this elder. One commentator explains well what it means to be above reproach. He says that it is not absolutely without fault, so none are, For there is none who live and not sin, nor altogether unblamed. This is rare and difficult. He continues, Christ himself and his apostles were blamed, though not worthy of it. In Christ there was certainly nothing blamable, and his apostles were not such as their enemies charged them to be. The meaning is, he must be one who lies, not under an ill character, but rather must have good report, even from those that are without, not grossly or scandalously guilty, so as would bring reproach upon the holy function. He must not be such a one. The overarching characteristic is being above reproach. It's being blameless, unaccusable. The rest of verse 6 outlines for us what blamelessness for a man looks like in regards to his family life. Paul's instruction to Titus was to look for men who are blameless in their home life. How do these men lead in the home is the question that Paul begins to investigate. Before we move on, I'd like to make just two quick observations. First off, we need to remember that Paul himself was single and had no children of his own. There's nowhere in Scripture that implies that that would be the case. Secondly, Paul encourages singleness as a gift from God. There was a time that I didn't think that, but it's a gift from God. And I said that wrong, babe. I'm very happily married, I promise. Singleness is a gift from God because it allows you to not be as distracted. And Paul reinforces this. 1 Corinthians 7, 32 through 35. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman, she is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Paul says in 1 Corinthians that singleness is really a nice asset to keep you devoted and focused on your ministry and your service to the Lord. So singleness is not an issue. But these two observations are helpful to keep us focused on the main idea in verse 6, which is that each individual elder is to be above reproach. It is unlikely here that Paul is laying the requirement that all elders be married with children. I don't believe that's what he's talking about. It does not seem that Paul is saying that if you are single or or if you are without offspring, then you cannot serve as an elder. But since most men would be married, and since most men would have offspring or children, Paul is speaking to the most common situation. Blamelessness in the family for a married man means that he is the husband of one wife. More literally, he is a one-woman man. Or as one translation explains, that he's faithful to his wife. This expression indicates that the issue is marital and sexual faithfulness. Being a one-woman man emphasizes the man's character, the state of his heart. If he happens to be married, he must solely be devoted to his wife. This man's eyes for his bride must demonstrate and display the same eyes the Lord has for his church. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We regard as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm sure that neither death nor life nor angels nor rulers nor things present nor things to come nor powers nor heights nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the loving gaze of Christ Jesus. The above reproach elder, he loves and cherishes his wife as Christ loves the church. His devotion is firm. He has only eyes and affections for one woman and is a one-woman man. Verse 6 continues to identify blamelessness in the family for a father which means that his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. The translation that I'm using, which is ESV, has described these children as believers. Most of your translations will probably have very similar wording. There might be a few of you that your translation says something different, and most likely it says that they are faithful. King James Version expresses this passive idea of the word, that this father has faithful children. And there's a difference. This portion of verse 6 creates a question in regards to elders and their children. And so this is the question. Is Paul saying that an elder's children have to be believers, or only that they must be faithful and submissive and obedient to his leadership in the home as a father? 1 Timothy 3:4 can be helpful when thinking through this issue. 1 Timothy 3:4 says that the elder must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. This verse seems to be a clearer verse between the two, and it indicates that keeping children under control is virtually synonymous with having faithful or believing children. This would also mean that the final phrase in Titus 1:6, which is not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, that phrase would be a description of what it looks like for children to be faithful under their father's home rule. On this particular issue, Kent Hughes offers a few helpful remarks. He says, first off, let's not forget that parents are certainly responsible for the proper nurture and upbringing of their children. So this is not getting the elder off the hook. A second observation Hughes makes is that a person is not ready for the responsibilities of others' spiritual welfare if he is not willing to do that battle in his home. Hughes continues. He says, Paul's terminology is not so much requiring us to examine a child's professed testimony as to evaluate whether the child, in a manner appropriate for his age, is exhibiting evidence of consistent biblical discipline and spiritual nurture. This understanding that Paul is calling for faithful children is centered on being above reproach. The blameless elder tends to, he cares for, and he leads his children in such a way that they respond to his servant leadership with obedient submission. The elder must manage his household well. This is not a perfect household. It just means that he's done all that Christ has asked him to do in order to impart the truth to his family. If the elder cannot lead in his own home, he dare not lead in the church. Since elders are to promote godliness in the congregation, they should likewise be promoting godliness in their own home. First and foremost, actually. Verse 7 says, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain. This term overseer is used interchangeably by Paul in reference to the same office. One commentator explains, he says, the term elder speaks of the dignity to the office, while overseer has its function more in view. As an overseer, the elder is charged with watching over the whole of the congregation, not only to protect the congregation as a whole and its individual members, but also to guard the purpose and mission of the church. Notice how Paul describes the overseer. He says that he is God's steward who is to be above reproach. The word for steward means household manager. The steward was charged with running the details of a household. This was a person to whom the head of the house or property owner has entrusted the management of his affairs, the care of receipts and expenditures, the duty of dealing out the proper portion to every servant, and then even to the children not yet of age. Is it not interesting that the first test of qualification for God's household stewards is that they be above reproach in their home, their own home? Luke 16:10 says, one who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. Alexander Strock covers this idea well. He says, Paul's emphasis is on God as the steward's master and owner. The steward is God's household manager. not the churches. The household belongs to God, not the elders. God demands that those to whom his precious children are entrusted be morally and spiritually fit. He will not have unfit, untrustworthy stewards caring for his children and the truth of the gospel. What a refreshing reminder here. Our elders are to imitate Paul's desire in Galatians 1. In Galatians 1:10 says, For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Grace Bible Church, will you pray for our elders? Will you pray for our elders? If you would like to pray for our elders, please pray that they would not seek the approval of man, but rather would desire to honor the Lord through their service. Pray for their service to Christ and that our elders would seek God's approval for his glory alone. In the rest of verse 7, Paul continues to elaborate on what it means to be above reproach. He pulls out his little Uzi and he just fires a little bit. It's real fast. These are five vices, five things elders are not to be known for. An elder is not to be arrogant. This literally translated means pleasing self, self-pleasing. This term identifies one who is only concerned about his own rights and is unconcerned about the rights of others. The arrogant man is self-absorbed. He's wanting his own way. He is stubborn and inconsiderate of others' opinions, and he's not a team player. He's the guy on the basketball court that when things don't go his way, he takes his ball home. Elders are also not to be quick-tempered. This is a reference particularly to the kind of temper that flares at others. James 1:20 says, "The anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires." Elders are also not to be drunkards. These words mean overindulgent in wine, but the phrase was used idiomatically to refer to any kind of outrageous, unconcerned for others' conduct. Good rule of thumb is that drunks do not make good elders. Elders also are not to be violent. Older translations refer to this term as a striker and help us to understand that an elder should not be one who strikes out at others either in actions or with his words. And then fifthly, elders are not to be greedy for gain. And this indicates that an elder should not be known for taking advantage of people. This is someone who does not love money and is not consumed with the pursuit of personal wealth and fortune. This brief list from Paul should remind us that an elder's responsibility, that it extends beyond himself. Leaders are expected to be thermostats, not thermometers. Elders are to affect others, rub off on them, and influence others for the glory of God. Look at verse 8. Paul continues and says that elders are to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. After describing qualities that should not be evident in an elder's life, Paul now moves on to seven virtues which ought to be characteristic of God's stewards. The first six are in this verse. According to Paul, an elder should be hospitable. This is opening one's home and heart to others. It is the opposite of the first negative, which is arrogant or self-pleasing. This is not based on one's ability to bake muffins and grill burgers, but loving and sacrificial care of the flock. A lack of hospitality is a sure sign of selfish, lifeless, loveless Christianity. Elders likewise are to be lovers of good, particularly loving virtue or what promotes good for others. This is the positive virtue that is required of those who seek to help people and live as Christ-like examples. Elders likewise are to be self-controlled, controlling drives that lead to impulsive and damaging behavior. They're also called to be upright, which is living in accord with God's law. They're called to be holy, devout, committed to piety and godliness. And they're called to be disciplined. This is a term probably analogous to the practices of an athlete in training, meaning rigorous application of the biblical habits means and restrictions for growing in godliness. The seventh virtue Paul lists for Titus to evaluate when looking at elders is found in verse 9. Verse 9 says that he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Elders are to be blameless as husbands and fathers. They're to be guarded against arrogance, a quick temper, overindulgent drinking, violence, the love of money, and they should seek to show hospitality and their love for good with self-control, discipline, and upright holiness. But if all of this is true and the man is unable to teach, Paul says that he cannot hold the office of elder. God's household stewards are overseers who should be grounded and anchored by the unfading, never-changing word of God. A few weeks ago, Tammy took our 16-month-old daughter to the beach with some families from church. Her name is Emma. Emma loved the water. She had a blast. She would run into the water and fall in the sand, and I mean, she had a great time. She would splash in it, play with it, but you can guarantee that Tammy's watchful eye was on her. In fact, most of the time while she was in the water, Tammy had a hold of her hands. This was a grip that was based on life and protection. To say that she held on would be an understatement. In the same fashion, the elders are to hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught. This expression, hold firm, is a clinging to something, holding it fast and thus being devoted to it. It's the same word used by Jesus when he said that no one can serve two masters, for he will cling to the one and despise the other. I'm also reminded of Ruth, who clung to Naomi and said, wherever you go, I'm going. Or one of David's mighty men, Eleazar, guys will like this one, who rose and struck down the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. The elder, according to this phrase, must choose God's word over the allurements that present themselves and devotedly cling to it at all costs. When it comes to God's word for elders, Psalm 19, verse 7 through 11 should be their battle cry. The law of the Lord is perfect. It revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Grace Bible Church, will you pray for our elders? Please pray that they would love God's word and see it as more desirable than gold and far sweeter than honey. Pray that they would be revived and made wise and spiritually enlightened to live lives of godliness in their homes and as servant leaders in our church. One commentator writes, he says, without holding firmly to God's word, the overseer cannot carry out the duties prescribed in the remainder of this verse. It's impossible. The reason each elder is to hold fast to the word is twofold. Paul says in verse 9, he says, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is a specific task the elder must be able to do, to teach correct doctrine and reprove false teachers. The elder is to hold firmly to God's word to perform two tasks, exhort believers and refute opponents. John Calvin explains, he says, a pastor needs two voices, one for gathering the sheep and the other for driving the wolves and the thieves away. 1 Timothy 3:2 affirms this need when Paul writes that elders must be able to teach. The doctrine which is to be held to and proclaimed for instruction and refutation is to be sound. Sound doctrine is Bible saturated. It's apostolically approved. It's God-centered and Christ-exalting. Sound doctrine is according to the gospel, and it signifies the orthodox teaching of Christianity. It speaks of the holiness and the greatness of God. the sinfulness of man, the sufficiency of the Savior, the payment of the Son, the blood of the cross, the salvation that is found in Jesus Christ alone. Sound doctrine should inform the elder's instruction and his confrontation. As Titus 1:11 says, those who oppose the gospel and the truth of the gospel, that they should be silenced. Ligon Duncan describes such an elder. He says, this elder is zealous for truth. He doesn't simply assent to the truth. His heart is wrapped up in the truth. He holds fast to the faithful word of biblical teaching, and he teaches in accordance with that word. He's able to exhort in sound doctrine. He has an ability to incline faithful Christians to belief and obedience. And he's able to refute those who contradict the gospel. He's able to defend the faith. God's word to us this morning instructs us in regards to the requirements for eldership. The elder is to be above reproach, unaccused by others. This blamelessness is to be seen in his home life and his interactions with others. He is God's household steward, entrusted with the church, the precious bride of Christ. The elder is to be blameless and grounded, setting an example for others to follow. We are to remember our elders, remember our leaders, those who spoke God's word to us. We are to consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. This passage serves as a wake-up call in two ways. First, do you pray for your elders? Will you pray for your elders? Alexander Strock briefly describes the elder. He says, elders lead the church. They teach and preach the word. They protect the church from false teachers. They exhort and admonish the saints in sound doctrine. They visit the sick and pray. They judge doctrinal issues. In biblical terminology, elders shepherd, oversee, lead, and care for the local church. God has called them to serve as under-shepherds for the chief shepherd. And every one of us should be asking the Lord to keep them blameless and humble and grounded so that they might faithfully lead by example and do what God's called them to do. Second thing this passage should do for us is remind us that God is looking for the very same qualities and characteristics in everyone that's in this room. I want to take a few minutes to remind you from God's word that he has also called each believer to this life of godliness. Just listen to these passages. Do all things without grumbling or questioning, that you may be blameless and innocent children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. Brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them. But now you have put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. God has called us to a life of godliness. May we pursue this life in the name of Christ, by the power of the Spirit, for the glory of God. He's also called our elders to be examples of godly living, to be emulated, to be imitated. May God grant each of them the grace to live for the Master as faithful stewards of God. And may we be faithful to pray for our leaders, to shepherd so as to please the Lord for His glory alone. Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your wisdom and the way you structured the church. We pray that you would make our own church to be more and more like Christ and less like the world. May we adorn sound doctrine and live godly lives for your glory. Father, we are grateful that you've appointed elders in the church to help us along the way by their example and their doctrine. And we pray, Lord, that by your Spirit, these things would become more and more a reality in our lives as individuals, as families, and as a church, that your name would be magnified. We pray this in the name of your Son. Amen.